Right, today is, we mentioned already, a special holy day. It's the Feast of Trumpets. It's also, as I've mentioned before, probably many, many times now, my anniversary, in a sense, because my very first ever church service was on the Day of Trumpets back in 1974. So this makes my, I guess, my 41st Day of Trumpets. Things have changed a wee bit over that time. I'm a bit older, of course, but one of the big changes is the size and shape of the church that I was used to, because that very first church service, it was on a Tuesday that particular year, 17th of September, but when I got to the church meeting hall, there were probably about 200 people meeting together in Birmingham in England for the feast day. Whereas nowadays, I'm not sure, but I imagine, 20 is probably a big congregation today. There's a few, I'm sure, bigger than that. And there's plenty smaller than that, twos and threes and fives and eights. So, yeah, the church that we were familiar with is a very different organization. But nonetheless, to me, today is a very special day because it's my anniversary day. And you probably know, if you've tuned in before, that I tend to stick very much with the same theme, actually for all the holy days, thinking about it. I don't vary very much because I tend to stick with what I believe is the basic, the core meaning of the day. These holy days, we go around them year after year after year. It's a cycle. We keep Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, Day of Trumpets, a year later, once again, Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpets, a year later, it just goes round and round in a cycle, and that's clearly deliberate. There's a reason for that. God wants to remind us every year, without fail, as we keep his holy days, if indeed we keep his holy days, it keeps us with a good understanding of his blueprint, his plan of salvation. Both as individuals, that's you and me, and also in terms of the salvation, ultimately, of the whole world. And my belief would be that if somebody stops observing the holy days, even though they may think they would remember, my suspicion is that over time, it'll fade away. They might remember some bits here, some bits there, but I think God gave us this cycle to repeat year after year because he knows better than we do that we need it. And so here we are today, keeping one of God's holy days. And generally we open by saying, why are we here? Why are we keeping today's Monday? It's a working day for most of the world. So why are we not at work? Why are we keeping a church service? And the simple answer is, God commands it. He commands that we meet up with him on his appointed days. Well, that's fine. God commands it. We obey. That's almost, you could say, good enough. But then why does God command us to keep his holy days? Just to make it inconvenient in our lives? Or, obviously, one would say, to teach us important lessons? God specifies the time, the appointed times of Jehovah God. He also names his holy days. Today is the Day of Trumpets. What does that mean? Why is that significant? What's God's teaching for his people on this day? Well, let's open at a fairly predictable place, Leviticus chapter 23, and we read verses 1 to 4, and then 23 to 25. So Leviticus 23, obviously the place where all the holy days are brought together in one chapter, quite convenient. And we'll start with verses 1 and 2. Leviticus 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feasts of the Eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. Now, it's boring to keep repeating what I've repeated the last dozen or more holy days, but what if the world just believed this one verse? What a different world we'd live in. And it says here, by the way, these are the feasts of the Hebrew, actually is better translated appointed times, because one of these appointed times is atonement, which you'd hardly class as a feast. A feast is lots to eat and drink, merrymaking. That's a feast. And some of these appointed times are literally feasts of, you know, banquets and a party atmosphere and joint happiness. Atonement wouldn't quite fit in there, I don't think. But the Hebrew word here is better translated appointed times, and many translations use that. But notice they are the appointed times or feasts of the Lord. He says these are my feasts. So despite what you'll read in lots of articles and hear various Protestant, Catholic, evangelicals saying these are not Moses' feast days. They are not the Jewish feast days. They are not Israel's feast days. They are not man's feast days. They are not man's appointed times. They are. It's there. They're God's. Belong to him. So we really ought to respect them. They're not ours. They're his. Verse 4, these are the feasts or appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations, holy assemblies, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. Now, actually, appointed times is the same word, just translated feasts, so it's a bit inconsistent, the New King James Version there. So these are the various appointed times, and we drop down now to verses 23 to 25. Which picks up today. So we've already kept this year, hopefully, Passover. We've kept the feast, and it is feast properly there, of unleavened bread. We've kept the feast of Pentecost, and here we are now with the next one, verses 23, 24, 25. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation, a holy get-together. You shall do no customary work on it. So, you know, don't go to the office, don't go to the factory. And you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, which they could do in olden days when there was a temple and a priesthood and you could burn, you know, sheep and oxen and so on. We don't do that. We don't have a temple or a physical priesthood. But the holy day is still there. And notice it's called, in the previous verse, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. Hence we call it, you know, the Day of Trumpets or the Feast of Trumpets. Well, the phrase blowing of trumpets, which is, you know, three words, at least in the English, is just a single word. In the Hebrew, it's the word teruah, which you would spell in English as T-E-R-U-A-H, teruah. So this is, you could say, a memorial of teruah. A memorial of teruah, a remembrance of teruah. And what does the word teruah mean? Well, the dictionaries tell us it means a shout or a loud blast. So today is a memorial or a remembrance day demonstrated by a shout or a loud blast. In fact, the NET Bible translation translates this as today is a memorial announced by loud horn blasts. A memorial announced by loud horn blasts. Okay, so far so good. But then you just think, well, hang on, is Almighty God just interested in us making a loud noise? is that all there is to it? Get some big trumpet and blast the noise out of it? Is that it? Is that all of it? Or is there more? Is there, in fact, you know, great meaning and great truth in this particular day that we observe in its cycle year after year? The answer, of course, is yes, there is. Now, the Hebrew dictionaries explain that teruah, which means shout or blast, was used in two sort of quite different ways. The first way it was used, and we'll see examples, you know, shortly, it was used as a loud blast of war and alarm. So announcing bad news, announcing a warning of coming invasion and destruction. So it was a shout or a blast of war and alarm. The other way it was used was pretty much the opposite. Teruah was a shout or a loud blast of joy and rejoicing. So one's an alarm of war, one's a shout of rejoicing. Typically produced by trumpets, either the ram's horn, often referred to as the shofar. You've probably seen pictures of those, big long sort of curly horn from a ram. You just sort of blow in it and it makes a sort of pretty horrible sound. Or a silver trumpet, a bit more musical. So a trumpet made of a shofar or a silver trumpet for a loud blast, either to announce big problems like invasion and war, or to announce joy and rejoicing. Okay, let's turn to Numbers 29 and verse 1. Numbers 29 and verse 1. Now, Numbers 28 starts to go through the various holy days. It talks about Passover. It talks about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It talks about Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, it calls it. Then we get to chapter 29, verse 1, and it's the next holy day, which is, of course, today. And we read, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, that's literally today, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. For you, it is a day of blowing the trumpets. It's a day of blowing the trumpets. Now, interestingly, the various words, a day of blowing the trumpets, is only two words in the Hebrew. There's what, 6 in English, only two in Hebrew. The two words are Yom Teruah. It is Yom Teruah. Yom is day, as in Yom Kippur. We all know that one, the day you can't eat any kippers. Well, apart from being Yom Kippur, this one is Yom Teruah, the day of the Teruah, the day of the loud blasts. So today is Yom Teruah. That's really its proper name, in Hebrew at least. And so today's message is, strangely enough, being very creative, Yom Teruah 2015.
Oh, that's
new. You'll probably find, if you look in a calendar or a diary, it's referred to as a Rosh Hashanah. I've got some calendars and diaries, and that's what it's referred to as, Rosh Hashanah. That's what the Jews typically call it. It's not a biblical term. Yom Teruah is the biblical term. Rosh Hashanah is a Hebrew for the chief of the year. The chief of the year, because it's the beginning of the civil year in Israel. It's a new year day, the civil year, as opposed to the religious year. And historically, this day, Rosh Hashanah, the chief of the year, was the day that you started counting a king's official reign. It might be that, you know, the preceding king might have died or being bumped off in January or March or May or something, and so the new king would sort of take over the rule then, but his official reign didn't begin until Rosh Hashanah, or Yom Teruah. But better for us to call it Yom Teruah. That's biblical. Rosh Hashanah really isn't. So to understand this day, I think the best way to grasp what God's getting at when he calls it Yom Teruah, the Day of Trumpets, is to see how God inspires the use of trumpets, Teruah, in the Scriptures. And I think we'll find there's three ways it can apply. One is the alarm or shout of war. Now we look at a few Scriptures that back that up. Secondly, we look at how it can be a shout of joy and rejoicing. You think that's odd, isn't it?
Repeat that.
Calamity and trouble and war or joy and rejoicing, they seem to be completely opposite. And the third way is how it applies to you and me today. Because we can read the historical uses of Teruah and think, oh, that's very interesting, but does it mean anything to you in 2015 or to me? Or is it just, you know, just theoretical stuff? Well, we'll get that'll be part three. So part one, looking at Teruah as an alarm of war. And if you think about it, talking of war, you know, man's history is littered with wars. There's plenty going on at the moment. And in most of our histories, there's been plenty of wars, Vietnam and Korea. Some folk might remember almost as far back to the Second World War, Iraq wars, wars in Afghanistan. It's endless, isn't it, really? Some historians have figured out that in the last 3,400 years, it's quite a long time in terms of recorded, you know, history, the last 3,400 years of recorded history, there's been, in their estimation, only 268 entirely peaceful years. That's not many. 268 out of 3,400. So the other, you know, so 3,100 odd, there have been wars. Lots of them. And unfortunately, the news is there's much more to come. There's much more war and destruction to come before the end of this age. And Teruah warns us of what is to come. It's an alarm of war. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, and we read verses 5 to 8. So find Jeremiah. He was a prophet to Judah, of course. Saw some bad things happening. And he knew it was coming. And it made him feel at times pretty bad physically. And we can hear a description here. Jeremiah chapter 4. Where are we? Starting in verse 5 through 8. Excuse me. God's giving instructions to Jeremiah and says, declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land. Straight away we're looking at trumpets. In this case it's the Hebrew shofar. Blow the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together, and say, assemble yourselves. Let us go into the fortified, secure, and protected cities. Set up the standard towards Zion. Take refuge. Do not delay. This is urgent. For I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. So Jeremiah can see horrible calamities coming on the people. And it's urgent that they try and get some security, if they can. Verse 7, the lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of nations is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. This is talking specifically in those days of Nebuchadnezzar, about to come down on the land and not leave much left. Verse 8, for this, so verse to make your land desolate, your cities will be laid waste without inhabitant. That's pretty destructive. For this, clothe yourself with sackcloth, lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. Reading verses 19 to 21. O my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. The net translation says, my heart pounds within me. We've all, I guess, experienced that, all right. You're get a sudden scare and you're fearful, you get very anxious, your heart starts thudding. This is what Jeremiah is saying. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Trumpet is shofar. The word alarm is teruah. And what Jeremiah is saying is because he's heard the trumpet blow, the alarm teruah of war, his insides are heaving. His heart is racing. His stomach is turning because he knows what those sounds indicate. Terrible trouble, destruction, and calamity. Verse 20, destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly, my tents are plundered and my curtains in a moment. Doesn't take long. How long will I see the standard and hear the dreadful sound of the trumpet, the shofar? I mean, it makes Jeremiah almost ill just to hear this sound because of what it pictures, you know, what it's advising people is coming. It's a warning, and it just makes his whole stomach heave with anxiety and horror. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 6 and read verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 6. Verse 1, and then it'll be verses 16 to 23, if you're taking notes. But verse 1, it says, O you children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee from the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a signal fire, a warning fire, in a place called Beth Hakerem. For disaster appears out of the north, and great destruction. So once again, great destruction is on the way. Make sure you blow the trumpet to warn people, to issue that alarm of coming destruction. It says in verse 1, gather yourselves to flee from the midst of Jerusalem. The NET translation says, run for safety. You know, when this alarm goes off, when this warning blast takes place, this teruah sound, start running. Start running. Get out of there. Notice verses 16 to 20. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. One translation says, you are standing at the crossroads. No, you can go one way to health and safety and security, and go another way, which will lead you to destruction. You're at the crossroads. It says, ask for the old paths. One says, the old reliable paths, where the good way is, where the blessings are to be found. You're at the crossroads. You've got to make a decision. And the advice is, find out those good, old, reliable paths that will bring you blessing, and walk that way. Then you'll find rest for your souls. But they said, amen, brother, we're off. They said, no. So yeah, I wonder sometimes, don't you? I mean, God can literally only do so much. You and I, our societies, our communities, our leaders have got to make a choice. And unfortunately, it nearly always seems to be the wrong choice. They said, we will not walk in it. Well, you know, God still tries. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet, the shofar. It's a warning, guys. Listen to the warning that I have sent. But they said, no, we will not listen. And that's sort of where our nations are, I think. Therefore, you know, you obviously you get the fruit of your own choices. Verse 18, therefore hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, or nations, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people. Even the fruit of their thoughts, or the fruit of their plans, might be better, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it. You know, God's words would include the warning message that he sent through his watchman, but people have rejected his warnings, rejected his teruah, rejected his law while they're at it, of course. For what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me. No point coming to God when you're rebellious and despise his law, going through a few pious, religious things like offering frankincense. You know, God's not mocked. He's not fooled. It's just empty worship. It means nothing to God. Dropping down to verses 22 and 23, thus says the Lord, you know, this is what's coming. You reject the watchman, you reject the warning of the shofar. Behold, a people comes from the north country, and a great nation will be raised from the farthest parts of the earth. They will lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea. They ride on horses as men of war, set in array against you, O daughter of Zion. Well, it mentions bow and spear and horses, but apply that to the warnings of today. It's going to be, you know, tanks and armored vehicles and rocket launchers and missiles, isn't it? Same principles apply here. But it just seems to be almost incredible, no matter how God warns, people just say, no, we won't. Let's turn to Ezekiel 33, read verses 1 to 9. Ezekiel chapter 33. Jeremiah, Lamentations, then Ezekiel. Of course, Lamentations is all about Jeremiah's lamentations when what he prophesied came to pass, and he had to witness it. He tried pretty hard to warn the people, but they despised Jeremiah, called him a false prophet, and preferred to listen to the smooth-talking prophets. So, you know, anyway, Ezekiel 33, verses 1 through 9. Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet, shofar, and warns the people, which is what it should do, you know, the sword obviously is, you know, oldie-worldly stuff. Today, it's the armored vehicles and the rocket launchers and so on. When he sees war coming, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, which is good, verse 4, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, pretty stupid, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. I mean, he had the warning, he just ignored it. Verse 5, he heard the sound of the trumpet, the warning shofar, but he did not take warning, his blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning, which you think is the far wiser course of action, will save his life. But if the watchman sees a sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, oops, not doing his duty, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes, and there's no warning being given, and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his own iniquity, so to speak, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. God's not going to let the watchman off. The watchman saw the troubles coming, saw the early signs of invasion and calamity, and chose not to warn. Nevertheless, perhaps it was inconvenient. Perhaps he didn't want to face up to all the ridicule and opposition. Anyway, didn't warn. So people are taken away. And God says, you're in trouble. you are in big trouble. I'm going to require their blood at your hand. You are supposed to be a watchman. Verse 7, so you, son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth, a message from me, and warn them for me. You better deliver this warning. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his own iniquity. But his blood I'll require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But you at least have delivered your soul. So a watchman's job is to blow a trumpet, an alarm typically, of coming a war. And if you're reading the book of Ezekiel, it says here, this is a message to the house of Israel, verse 7, I've made you a watchman for specifically the house of Israel. That's probably applicable to our times. Because Ezekiel, just in passing, this is a note, Ezekiel addresses the house of Israel a total of about 82 times in his book. 82 times. He only addresses the house of Judah 6 times. So the message is fundamentally a message to the house of Israel. 82 times. What's the catch? The catch is that the house of Israel had long before been carried off into captivity, 120 long years before. So to give Ezekiel a message to the house of Israel is like, hang on, there isn't one. They disappeared a century and more before, which makes one wonder whether this is really to the modern day house of Israel. Okay, let's move on to look at Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. So Zephaniah, not Zechariah, but the little book of Zephaniah. It's only 3 chapters long, so it can be quite hard to find. If you want any help, it's page 940. That in my Bible, anyway. Zephaniah comes just after Habakkuk, probably as much help. That's pretty small as well. And comes before Haggai. There you go. Zephaniah, and reading in chapter 1, got a few verses to read here, starting with verses 2 and 3. Still talking about how Teruah pictures an alarm of coming war, invasion, and calamity. Verse 2, God says, I will utterly consume all things from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and also the stumbling blocks among the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. This is quite comprehensive. If you're going to cut off and consume man, beast, birds, fish, can't think of much that's left, actually. Insects, I suppose. But that's pretty comprehensive. The margin says, make a complete end. Just thoroughly empty the land of animals and men and birds and fish, all gone. Dropping down to verse 7. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand, or almost here. The day of the Lord, we're getting now into the day of the Lord, when God intervenes in man's affairs. It's not yet, but it's coming near. It says here, the day of the Lord is at hand, or almost here. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests. Reading now verses 14 to 18. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly, or it's rapidly approaching. Now, not quite sure how far off it is. I mean, I hope in many ways it's not too far off. But there'll come a time when it's going to be racing towards the world. And I guess that's sort of where this is pitched, this particular prophecy. Verse 14, the great day of the Lord is almost here. It is near and it's rapidly approaching. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out in despair. That day, the day of the Lord, is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess. It's a great day, all right, but it's pretty scary stuff. A day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm. Trumpet is shofar, alarm is teruah. This day of darkness and wrath and destruction, devastation, is a day of trumpet and a day of alarm, or we could say a yom teruah, a day of teruah. That's what the Hebrew says. Against the fortified cities and against the high towers, I will bring distress upon men. They shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh does lie around like so much refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold, their golden American Express card, no use, nothing shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make a speedy riddance, good riddance, of all those who dwell in the land. So that's pretty grim-looking day. The day of the Lord is a day of shofar, it's a day of teruah. That's what teruah does. It tells you something really pretty awful is coming. It's a great warning, as God often uses it. And the implication is it's worldwide. If you look at chapter 3 and verse 8, strong hint anyway that we're talking of worldwide destruction. Chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, therefore wait for me, I guess talking to the converted, wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations, bring them all together, far and near, to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. So when God intervenes, he's going to sort things out, big time. And all the leaders and despots and dictators and incompetent and corrupt officials worldwide are going to be gathered together, and God's going to pour his burning fury upon them. It's worldwide destruction in the day of the Lord as he sorts them out. And in some ways, sooner the better. However, there's a sort of passing, another hint here. I wouldn't read too much into it, but it appears to be quite a strong hint about this time of gloom and destruction and devastation worldwide. There is some protection available for some people. Zephaniah chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 to 3. So tucked away among the destruction, a hint. Verse 1. Gather yourselves together, yes, gather together, O undesirable or shameless nation, before the decree is issued, before the day passes like chaff, before, notice, the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. So before the day of the Lord, gather together, if you get any sense, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice, and some translations say, who do his commands, obviously, to uphold God's justice is to be obedient to his word. So the translation to do his commands is perfectly acceptable. So again, verse 3, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who do his commands, seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you'll be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Woo! Now that might be a handy place to be hidden away from it all. So when God's anger is pouring out and destruction and devastation and clouds and thick darkness and trouble and distress, those who've humbled themselves before God may be hidden. Sounds good to me. Okay, that's the Old Testament, I think, for now. Let's move to the New Testament. In the New Testament, we're no longer looking at a teruah, because that's a Hebrew word. And the New Testament is written, of course, in the Greek language, but trumpets appear there. So the same basic story. In Greek, the word for trumpets is a slightly unusual-looking word. It's salpinx. I'll spell that if you like writing Greek and English letters. It's S-A-L-P-I-G-X. X for X-ray. S-A-L-P-I-G-X. Like Sal Pig, the X at the end. Pronounced salpinx. Okay, so if we turn to Revelation chapter 8, let's read verses, quite a lot. Start in verse 1, Revelation chapter 8. Because this is the seven trumpets. So let's read verses 1 and 2. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour.
Okay.
And no, I'm not being tempted to comment that means there's no women in heaven, because everybody has that joke, and I'm not going to be tempted to say that. Verse 2, and I saw the seven angels, not just any old seven, the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets, seven salpinks. Okay? And they're going to blow them. Now we're talking so far about, you know, blowing trumpets, shofars, teruahs, or salpinks. Is it good news or bad news in the main? Well, it's a bit of both so far. It's been bad news, and this doesn't change the tune at all. Dropping down to verses 6 through 13. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Not always easy to quite see how this works out, but doesn't sound good at all. If one third of the woods and forests is burned up and the green vegetation is destroyed. Verse 8, then the second angel sounded his trumpet, and something looking like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were completely destroyed. So, you know, cruise liners, ferry boats, all manner of ships carrying goods across the sea. A third of them destroyed as this great, you know, burning thing hurls into the oceans. Verse 10, then the third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. I guess this is fresh water, unlike the previous, you know, seas and oceans. And the name of the star is Wormwood, or Absinthe, if you prefer. And a third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the water because it was made, you know, bitter, poisonous. How many is many? I don't know.
Lots.
10,000? 5 million? 50 million? I think pretty destructive. So far, these trumpets blowing, it's just bad news followed by more bad news. Verse 12, and the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. So, pretty scary if you're not familiar with, you know, the words of prophecy. If you're not being hidden in the day of the Lord, then you're just going to be absolutely, you know, at your wit's end, aren't you? Because of the waters are poisoned, there's strange burning things in the heavens, the sun's not lit the way it should be, nor the moon. There's tens of millions potentially dying already. I mean, you're just going to think, what on earth? Verse 13, and I looked and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. Like the angel saying, you think that's bad, folks? You ain't seen nothing yet. To quote Al Jolson. So it's, I mean, there's worse coming. Have you really thought that was scary, guys? You know, hang on to your braces. Chapter 9. Verses, well, lots of it. I'll just read through as fast as I can. Then the fifth angel sounded, obviously his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit, or the abyss. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Sounds pretty scary if you see that happening. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And the scorpions can sting you and cause great pain, and some people die from it. So here are locusts that can sting you. I've heard numerous explanations of what these locusts might be, from being possibly pictures of German army and so on. My current view is that probably these are what it sounds like, horrific beings loosed from the abyss, who must look somewhat like locusts without being locusts, and they are probably demonic creatures of some sort.
Mr. Goddard's writing.
Verse 4, these, what I believe are certain types of demonic powers, were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, which is what locusts would typically do, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. If you're not sealed by God, then these, what I believe are demonic creatures, are after you. I don't want to be around then unless I've got the seal of God in my forehead. And I believe we have, but most won't. It says they were not given authority to kill them, but rather to torment them for 5 long months. And the torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death, will not find it. They'll desire to die, and death will flee from them. And the shape of the locusts, so John, I think, is trying hard here to describe these demonic beings. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. So these demonic creatures have got men's faces. And hair like a woman's hair, verse 8. And teeth like lion's teeth. I mean, this is horrible looking. And they had breastplates, like breastplates of iron, and sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running to battle. They had tails like scorpions, and these aren't locusts, and I don't think they're German soldiers either. And there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And here, I think, is one of the reasons you can see why they're demonic. It says, and they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. They've got a demon king over what I believe are probably. I'm not going to be utterly dogmatic here, but it just seems to me that the most sensible reading is some pretty horrific beings are loosed on the earth. Verse 12, one war is past. Behold, still two more wars are coming after these things. Then the sixth angel sounded his trumpet, still the day of trumpets, talking of trumpets. And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Interesting, that's over towards sort of Iraq, that direction. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year, very specific moment, were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. That's a big army. And I heard the number of them. Well, you couldn't count them, that's for sure. So I guess some angel must have whispered to John, 200 million, John. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, sulphur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. Out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. Whoa, scary stuff. And by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. Verse 20, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, the ones who are still alive, the survivors, notice, did not repent of the works of their hands. I mean, unbelievable almost. We've had six seals. Now we've been through six trumpets. There's a level of devastation, destruction that no humans ever witnessed. And it says, they did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. They did not repent of their murders, and it's probably going to be pretty violent at this time, or their sorceries, occult, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts and dishonesty and corruption. Unbelievable almost that, So here we are at the end of this process. We have absolutely massive destruction. Billions are dead, cities destroyed, animals destroyed, forests burnt, fields gone. The world civilization, pretty much in ruin, at least the world that you and I know. There's still a bit more to come. There's still, would you believe, seven last plagues to be poured out. So yeah, Yom Teruah, the day of Teruah, is a reminding blast of the war and calamities yet to come. And you can think, after all that lot, is Yom Teruah really all about just bad news? Well, of course not, because we said, part two is Yom Teruah pictures a shouting of joy and rejoicing. Because this day, Yom Teruah, also pictures some of the best news ever for mankind. Something to really, really, really look forward to, pictured by today. Today pictures the day when the Lord Jesus Christ becomes a King of Kings, King of the world to come, and establishes his kingdom of peace and happiness on planet Earth. Today's the day, because we've seen six trumpets, but obviously we know there are seven trumpets to be blown. What's the seventh trumpet? Well, it's the good news trumpet, at least for the saints. Look at Revelation 11, and we read verses 15 to 18. Revelation 11, verses 15 to 18. Then the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord, that's Almighty God, and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now that actually is the only good news the world will really hear. Because Mr. Obama, David Cameron, François Hollande, Angela Merkel, they are not going to solve the problems of this world. Nor will their replacements, if it's Mr. Donald Trump or Ms. Hillary Clinton, probably worse, if that's possible. But the only good news for the world is, thank heavens, there's a day coming when it's adios to politicians and the world's incompetent or corrupted leaders. And this is it. When the seventh angel blows that trumpet, all the kingdoms of the world become God's kingdoms under the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Verse 16, and the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have, finally, taken your great power and reigned. Of course, the nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great. All takes place at the seventh trumpet. The saints, dead or alive, the prophets and saints, dead or alive, are rewarded at the time of the blowing of the seventh trumpet. And it continues, and you should destroy those who destroy the earth. Talking, no doubt, of the seven last plagues. So the seventh trumpet, when it blows, actually brings the fulfillment of all those prophecies of the Old Testament, that one day God would establish his reign over the nations. I mean, really, 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 this is the best news that mankind could ever hear. It's great news. It's been there for a long time in Scripture. Look at Daniel 7. I'll read verses 13 and 14. Daniel chapter 7. Verses 13 and 14. So this is way back, you know, nearly 600 years, BC, 500 years BC, a long time ago. Verse 13, Daniel says, I was watching the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, that'll be the Father, and they brought him near before him. Then to him, talking of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Because the previous verses talked about, you know, sort of the Gentile kingdoms of Assyria and Babylon and so on. Here is the kingdom, which will be an everlasting kingdom, and all peoples, all nations, all languages shall serve God at that time. And look at verse 27. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven, this is not up in heaven, under the whole heaven, shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Not only is the great king enthroned, the Lord Jesus Christ, but his saints, his people, share in, you know, governing in the world to come. And when does that take place? When the seventh trumpet is blown and the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ and also of his saints at that time. Let's look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24, read verses 14 and 16. This takes us prophetically into the future a little bit ahead of where we are now. Matthew 24, verses 14 and to 16. Matthew 24, the Olivet Prophecy. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand, Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now that's not here yet, some time ahead of us, verse 21 and 22. For then, when you've seen that abomination, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. I mean, this is a time of incredible destruction. It says, if God didn't intervene, mankind would, you know, commit the ultimate stupidity and destroy himself off the face of the earth. You know, really, really pathetic. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Dropping down to verses 29 to 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, this time of great trouble, which God has to cut short, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So after this terrible destruction, Jesus sends out his angels with a great trumpet, and they gather together at that time, when the trumpet is blown, the very elect. Now, if you're one of the very elect, when that trumpet goes, you'll be shouting for joy, no question. Now look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So for you and I, yeah, terrible blast. When the time comes, will be a great shout of joy and rejoicing. It's a goodbye to this, physical, fleshly body, and goodbye to politicians, and goodbye to corruption in the world, and goodbye to violence and hatred and perversion. Here we are in 1 Thessalonians 4, reading verses 13 through 17. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, that's who've died already, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. So as Jesus descends, there is a great shout. That would be a teruah, wouldn't it? A blast, picturing rejoicing and happiness. It talks of the voice of an archangel, and it talks about the trumpet of God blowing. When that happens, the dead are raised, and the saints who are alive, which might be you and me, are caught up into the air, into the clouds. I mean, that's great news, isn't it? I think the saints have been sleeping for thousands of years, Abraham and Isaac and Elijah and Moses, they'll be delighted to be back in harness, so to speak. I got a good idea that Jesus will be pretty overjoyed as well, because he'll be meeting up again with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Noah and Peter and James and John, his mother Mary, Mary Magdalene, sundry others. A great rejoicing, a great get-together. Whoop-de-doopie, you know, bring it on. Which trumpet will this happen at? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. Read verses 50 to 54. 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, of course. reading verses 50 to 54. Paul writes, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." And that's you and me. We can't inherit God's kingdom because, you know, we don't last very long. You know, 70, 80, 90, 100 years, whatever. "Nor does corruption, of course, inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall certainly all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet." And when's the last trumpet? Well, I suppose you couldn't be 1,000,000% sure, but if there's 7 trumpets blown in Revelation at the very end time leading up to Jesus Christ taking over the kingdoms of the world, I guess the last trumpet might be the 7th. Don't know of any more. "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal body must put on immortality. And so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." So for you and me, when that trumpet blows, whether we're dead or alive at that time, we are becoming immortal, incorruptible, gathering together in the skies with the saints of old and the Lord Jesus, and it's fantastic. This is our Yom Teruah. That's the good news that it brings to us. Fantastic. But then part three. We say, well, that's all a bit academic. We're looking at how, you know, trumpets can picture alarm of war and invasion and calamity, you know, warning that people may or may not pay attention to, and pictures of the great future we have. But that's way off in the future. It might be, you know, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 12, 15, 25 years away. What about Yom Teruah for today? And the answer is that, yeah, for you and me, every year, trumpets is a shout to wake up and be ready, because we really don't know how things are going to work out, and you and I should always be ready. Because, as we'll see now, racing through a few scriptures and time we got left at enormous speed, I hope it's been dawdling, Jesus made it entirely plain that for some reason his saints are going to struggle to be ready. And you'd think we'd know better, but scripture strongly hints that there's a problem. Let's open at Mark 13, read verses 24 to 37. So Mark 13. I think I can read these just fairly quickly, because when you pile them together, you see that there's obviously an issue here somewhere, because Jesus is just, you know, getting out of his way to say, you guys, my disciples, need to work hard to remain watchful and alert and do not fall asleep. Mark 13, beginning in verse 24. "But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of heaven of earth to the farthest part of heaven. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near." You can see that, it's pretty obvious. "So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the very doors." Verse 32. "But of that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed. Watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is." Take heed. You know, watch, be alert. "It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, and the crowing of the rooster, in the morning, lest, coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. The New American says, be on the alert. The NET says, stay alert. Now, I think Jesus is saying that because he suspects there'll be a bit of a problem. Let's turn to Luke 12. Luke 12, read verses 35 to 40. Luke 12. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. That means be ready. You got the right clothes on and you got the light on. You're paying attention. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, there won't be a silence, there's just the snoring noises inside, that they may open to him straight away. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, he will gird himself, have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. And if he should come in a second watch, or if he comes in a third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants, if they're industrious and working away and alert and watchful. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready. Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. That's, to me, a bit enigmatic. You'd think, by the time we get there, be able to figure it out. But it says, you need to be ready, guys and gals, because the Son of Man is coming when you don't actually expect him. Woo! Need to be alert. One translation says you should be wide awake and on your toes. Look at Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13, the parable of the virgins. Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. And you could try and analyze the whole parable and what every bit means. I think sometimes that goes a bit sort of too far into oodles of speculation. But the actual purpose of Jesus is fairly plain. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps, went out to meet the bridegroom. Let's assume Jesus is the bridegroom. Now 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Oops, not supposed to do that. Be ready, have your loins girded, your lamps burning. And at midnight, a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him, because they're all asleep. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest it should not be enough for us and you. Go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were what? Those who were ready went in with him to the wedding. And the door was then shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. And like I said, you could try and analyze various bits and pieces. But what's the summary of it? Verse 13, watch, therefore, stay alert, one translation, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Don't be like the virgins. Stay alert. Let's turn to Luke 21, verses 29 to 36. Luke 21. Second last scripture, I think. Luke 21, and reading verses 29 to 36. And he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they're already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. We can do that. You know, all of us can tell, it's early spring, it's late spring, it's early summer. We look at the trees, the plants in our gardens and the parks. We can tell how the seasons are moving along by just the physical evidence, what we see. Verse 31, so you likewise, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things are fulfilled. Verse 34, it's a warning here, another warning, one of many, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. They'll be taken by surprise. A snare or a trap. An animal could be walking down the path towards the river to get a drink, and if a hunter puts a trap there, the animal comes along, a journey he's made many times before, puts his foot down, and then just instantly he's caught in a trap. And then, of course, he's pretty vulnerable. It's going to be a trap, a snare, which will come suddenly on the whole earth, but it may also come on God's people if they're not paying attention. Verse 36, Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Watch. One says, stay alert. And I believe the Greek is in the sense of keep on watching. Stay alert at all times. It's got to be continuous. You can't ever afford to drift off, get distracted and slumber. So, Yom Teruah for you and me is an annual wake-up call. The end is hopefully not too far off from us now, perhaps just round the corner. Are we alert? Are we watchful? Let's turn finally to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, read verses 10 to 14. Jesus, I don't think, was just filling up the gospel accounts by endless warnings, and they're addressed, if you notice there, to his disciples. It's not warning the world. The world will be caught by surprise, suddenly, like a snare. The issue is, will God's own people be caught by surprise? Shouldn't be. Not supposed to be. The warning there about don't fall asleep. Don't lose your focus. Don't let the cares of this world distract you. Don't be lukewarm. We can see elsewhere. This day today is a wake-up call every year to us to remain continually alert. Romans 13, beginning in verse 10 through 14. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, living right with God, do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to what? To awake out of sleep. It might take a blast to wake us up. A trumpet blast. Wake up! Wake up! For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. It certainly is. In my case, I suppose if today's my 41st anniversary, it's 41 years nearer than when I first attended a church service. That's quite a long time. 4 decades. 4 decades nearer the return of Christ. Mark, I didn't think it would be this long. It wasn't too far back then. 1975 was the big year. Clearly, that didn't work out. Anyway, verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armour of light, let us walk properly or decently. It means live, the life you lead, the way that we walk in this life, the way we live. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy, not like the world. We haven't got time for that. Well, a long time has passed. Our salvation is much nearer. The time is at hand. We can't keep on living like the world. Verse 14, but rather put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you like, his values, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Because, like Paul says, time is passing. You could ask, is this the final generation? Is this the last generation? Well, for sure is ours. We haven't got any more generations. This is our last generation. And we need to wake up if we're in danger of slumbering. So I guess you could summarize by saying, you know, today it's the first day of the seventh month of Tishri. It's the beginning of the autumn, fall, holy day season. A few more to come. Today is a shout, a blast, a teruah to wake up, to be alert to the alarm of war and calamity, and of course, to be ready to shout for joy when the Lord Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom and our kingdom upon planet Earth. And Godspeed that day. Okay, brethren, with that we'll conclude the message.